Good evening. As John mentioned, this evening we're starting a new series looking at the entire book, of 2 Timothy over a few weeks, going through bit by bit, working our way through. And I thought it'd be good to, as we're starting the series, take a little bit of a look at Timothy himself, who this letter is written to, and try and understand a bit more. And I'm going to need a volunteer for this. When I say volunteer, I'm going to pick on Alex for a reason that will come up in a moment. You just need to come stand at the front and stand here for a minute. Is that okay, Alex? Sorry? Right now, yeah. So if this was a morning service, I'd promise you sweets, but that'll have to be for another time. But you don't have to do anything too onerous. You need to just stand and hold that for a moment, just to give us something to focus on, maybe. If you to go online and try and find a picture of Timothy, you get this one up here, which is a little bit different. This is the religious icon photograph of painting of Saint Timothy, so it's maybe not most representative. I've chosen Alex for a couple of reasons. One, he's male, that fits in with Timothy. But another thing that comes up when you talk about Timothy quite a lot is it focuses a bit on his age. And I think, if I got it right, Alex is probably the youngest person here. So thank you very much for helping out. But we're just going to have a quick look at... We're just going to go through a little bit of what Timothy is about. I'm not saying any of the rest of the stuff lines up with Alex. I'm not saying that Alex is the exact match of Timothy, but it maybe gives us something to think about. We do know that Timothy became a Christian probably during Paul's first missionary trip. By the time Paul returned to Lystra on his second trip, Timothy had grown in his faith so much that Paul and Silas took him along on their journey. We can read about that in Acts, if we want to, Acts 16. Paul saw the potential of Timothy. He'd seen something from the times he'd met him, and also he was commended to him by the church, and so much so that Paul decided to send Timothy as his representative to the church in Corinth, and we can read about that in 1 Corinthians. And the church there was going through a tough time, so it was no small thing to send Timothy into this situation. It does seem that that situation didn't resolve itself very well. Maybe Timothy wasn't successful, we don't know, but anyway, that situation was a tough situation and didn't get much better. But Paul stuck with Timothy. He saw something that he liked there, and he later on left him in Ephesus. You ever been to Ephesus, Alex?
No.
Okay, so maybe not quite. But Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to run the churches there, and this was at a time when the churches were growing out of, they started with the time of Acts, and we can read about the Spirit coming there and the apostles, and the church was spreading out. This wasn't a nice, simple church plant with lots of training and lots of support. This was being sent into a new town, a new city to plant a church, facing opposition, facing a tough time. People who'd just come to the faith, there wasn't all the established resources and things like that we have for building churches. So it was no small thing to be given the chance to run a church. We do know that Timothy struggled maybe a bit with being timid and reserved nature. I don't know. I'm not going to ask you to say whether that matches up to you. But we read some things about that Timothy... Sometimes when we read about and we see Paul, we just think that Paul had it all sorted and he was this bold person who had no problems doing what he did. And maybe that's not true when we read more into his words. But with Timothy, you don't get that impression that he found all this stuff straightforward and that he needed encouragement around his timidity. And maybe his reserved nature. And last but not least, and why I dragged Alex up here, is we know that Timothy was quite young, at least young enough that it became a problem, and Paul felt the need to encourage him. In 1 Timothy 4:12, it says this. 1 Timothy 4:12, just a few pages back, if you have 2 Timothy open, it says this. Paul's speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Depending on which part of the story, Timothy might not have been as young as we think he was. He obviously, this developed over a fair amount of time, but he became a Christian quite young, and he was giving areas of responsibility at a time when people thought he should have been older. Thank you, Alex. Thank you. Do you want to hold it? Thank you very much. We do also know that Timothy and Paul were very close. Paul, who wrote the two letters and many others, but there's only a few letters he writes to individuals like this, so there's a deep relationship between Paul and Timothy. They travelled together, they spent a lot of time together. They went about their missionary trips together. Timothy probably knew Paul better than almost any other person as well. And we see that at the beginning of both of these letters, and that's why it's good that John read them both out to us. At both beginning of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul addresses Timothy as his true son in the faith. He doesn't start all his letters. Often his letters are written to whole churches, so it's different anyway. But these are individual letters to someone he cares about deeply. So as we're thinking through this series, maybe there's a couple of things that we can have in mind. One is that the idea around youthfulness. Youthfulness shouldn't be taken as an excuse for ineffective. I'm not going to ask who here feels youthful. It's good that Alex was along as our young representative. I can't class myself as youthfulness. But one thing we get from Timothy is that actually age doesn't matter, whether it's being young as Timothy or other ages or anywhere in between. Paul saw something in Timothy. God used Timothy in amazing ways, despite his youth, despite his inexperience. And also another thing, a general theme across all of Timothy is actually, it's not about that Timothy's got everything sorted and he's ready-made for all these jobs. He grows into these roles. Paul saw potential. God used him clearly and provided him. But we can think about it maybe that we shouldn't let our inadequacies and our inabilities keep us from being available to God. And Timothy certainly didn't. It's not like he had all this stuff ready to go. He was a work in progress. And we see this in things that Paul's talking to him in these letters. So that's a bit on Timothy himself. But what about the actual book of 2 Timothy? Linda, can you... Oh, sorry. I'll try and get this working. Oh, it's okay. We say that last words matter. Has anyone heard this quote? This is General John Sedgwick, who is... if this is true, it sounds too good to be true in some ways, but this was his last words. He was fighting in the American Civil War, and he was saying to his fellow troops, they, the enemy, couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And that turned out to be very wrong. He died in this battle. Whether it's actually true or whether it's one of these apocryphal stories, you don't know. But anyway, last words matter. Maybe one a little bit less macabre, and one that you might know a bit more, is the last words of Horatio Nelson. Does anyone know Nelson's famous last words? Any? Kiss me hardy, yes, kiss me hardy. And there's a bit more seriousness to that whole phrase and you read the rest of it. There's other things he said to his close friend, Captain Thomas Hardy, and that's the reference there. Last words are important. Last words are significant. Maybe someone a bit more closer to some of us, closer to our Christian faith. This is John Newton, and actually we sang. He's famous for writing, amongst other things, writing the song Amazing Grace, which we sang this morning, if you were here this morning, one of our last songs. That fitted well. And he said his last words were, I am still in the land of the dying. I shall be in the land of the living soon. You can go online and see lots and lots of quotes of last words that people supposedly said, if we believe. It's hard to know sometimes. Some of them sound a bit too good to be true. But last words are significant. Maybe for us, we remember the last words that we had with a relative or a friend the last time we saw them. But the reason this is significant, because actually the book of 2 Timothy is the last letter that we have from Paul. It's the last letter he wrote. It's the last words of Paul that we have recorded. At the time when he wrote it, he was in prison in Rome awaiting his trial and execution. It's a very personal letter. He addresses it to Timothy, although we can apply it widely even though he's talking to a single person. But it's a very personal letter of encouragement and instructions to Timothy. But because it's Paul's last letter, I think it gives us an insight. Things were different then anyway. They didn't have email. You know, when Paul wrote these letters, he made sure his words counted. He didn't have unlimited resources to send out letters every day or every week that we might have nowadays. But you have to think that when he was in this period of being imprisoned in Rome and he knew how things were going to turn out, he made sure his letters counted. It makes it a very moving letter, actually, when you read through it and realise some of this in the background. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Paul's talking to Timothy and he says this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. But further on in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says the following, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. If Paul didn't know for sure, he had a very good indication that this was one of the last times and he wasn't going to see Timothy again. So it's a deeply moving personal letter. It's advice to Timothy, but it still applies to all of us. So let's look through the verses that we're going to take tonight. 2 Timothy 1, 1 to 7. we have it in mind that this is Paul writing some pastoral advice or some personal advice to Timothy, we can split the letter up into verses a bit like this. It starts with Paul talking about his love for Timothy, verses 1 and 2. Right from the start, he addresses him as my dear son, and then does this, includes this greeting, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a heartfelt greeting. I often start my letters high or my emails high. We don't maybe take the time to do something as personal as that nowadays, do we? But when you address someone, my dear son in Christ, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace be on you. And maybe part of the challenge as we read through these letters from Paul to Timothy, 2,000 years later, we're not, as much as I tried to equate Alex to Timothy maybe, we're not in that situation. We're not leading an early church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. But maybe something we can take from this is actually to be the challenge of, do we have that deep relationship that Paul and Timothy had with another Christian? Here at church, I know that many people will be involved in things like home groups. Maybe some of you will be involved in something we call discipleship groups or a closer group where people come together. I know others meet up regularly in twos or threes and pray together. We also provide mentoring with the Yaz group out the back, not tonight, but other times. We provide mentoring between young Christians and older Christians. Because as a church, we think it's important that Christians walk alongside each other, learning from or teaching, discipling, mentoring, however we want to describe it. And I also know, actually, that some of you do that with other people anyway. You don't need a group set up to provide that. Some of you have that relationship with other people, that deep relationship, something close to what Paul and Timothy had. But maybe for all of us, there is that challenge to think about, who do I have that deep relationship? And maybe to take some time to pray and seek out if God is asking us to start deepening a relationship with someone we already know. Or look to come alongside and mentor or be in the Paul side of the relationship with someone. Or maybe for some of us actually to be the equivalent of the Timothy side of the relationship. Maybe it switches around. I've had times in my life where I've been the equivalent of Timothy and someone's been the Paul to me. I've had times where it's switched around and it's moved throughout my Christian life. We all grow in our Christian life in different ways. It's not just about, let's say, because we're older, we be the senior person to someone junior. It works in different ways. But maybe the challenge for all of us is to be open to having those deeper relationships where we can address someone as my dear son, my dear daughter. On to the second bit of these verses, Paul's prayers. He says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul prays for Timothy, a lot. Now you could look at it that Paul's in prison at this time and he was a bit limited in what he could do. That is fair. But also you could look at it that Paul was in prison and he had a lot of other things on his mind, yet he was still constantly praying for Timothy. Paul was passionate about spreading the gospel, and at that particular time he was limited in what he could do, but it didn't stop him praying, it didn't stop him writing his letters, it didn't stop him encouraging other people to carry that on. And that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Do we constantly pray night and day for other Christians? Is there people that God has put, individuals or groups of people that God has put on our heart, that we pray in a passionate way that Paul would have prayed for Timothy? So we've seen in these verses Paul's love for Timothy, Paul's prayers for Timothy. And on to verse 5, we can see a bit of Paul's confidence for Timothy. Verse 5 says this, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul knew Timothy well. He knew about his family. He'd spent time with at least Timothy and probably his wider family, enough to get to know who they were and know something about them. And he was convinced that Timothy had a genuine faith. He was confident that his faith was real. He wanted to pass that confidence on to Timothy to let him know, I, Paul, think you have a real faith. I'm confident in your faith. He was confident that Timothy had a faith that would help him through the tough situation. Not that it would make that situation go away, but he was confident that Timothy's faith would help him through the tough time he was facing in those churches in Ephesus. But one thing to be clear on, because he's talking about his family line, his grandmother, his mother, and Timothy, and he's talking about the faith that flowed through that family. Paul's not saying that Timothy only has a faith because he came from a family of faithful believers. Our faith is individual. I guess you can think about it, we stand on our own. We don't inherit a faith from our parents. There's a quote from someone called Corrie ten Boom, and she says this: "Does being born into a Christian family make one a Christian? No. God has no grandchildren." So Timothy didn't become a Christian just off the back of his faith of his mother and his grandmother. But I think what Paul's saying here, and the point we've to make us think, is actually we acknowledge that a family set up in that way is a fantastic place for making our faith known to others. I don't know how everyone's background's worked out. I don't know whether you come, there's two extremes, isn't it? You could be the only Christian in your close or wider family, or your entire family could be Christians. I'm much nearer the right-hand one, and I'm very gracious for that, and I'm very grateful for that, because it's helped me in my life. But I know that's not the reality for everyone. But there's a challenge for us, isn't it, that one of the places we live out our faith is in our families. And one of the things we can do is pass on our faith in a way, explain our faith if we have children, stand up for our faith if it's against our non-believing brothers and sisters, whatever it might be. It's not easy, particularly if we're the lone Christian or one of the few Christians in our family. But faith does grow in that family, and I'm very grateful that I've grown up in a Christian family. And these verses actually are quite personal for me for one reason. My mother's name is Eunice. Some of you might know her, actually. And she definitely taught us these verses when we were young. She was quite clear to point out that her name was there in the Bible and significant. I don't know why I wasn't named Timothy if she was going to go down that route. But the point was, not just because she taught us those verses, but she taught us other verses. She taught us many other verses, although probably these were the first ones. But that setup, that situation where I was very honoured or blessed, maybe another way of thinking about it, to have Christian parents who were modelling their faith to me in a real way, who were explaining the Bible to me. And for me, a challenge, because I'm now in the reverse situation where I have my own kids, is to pass that on. I don't know everyone's set up. Maybe some of you in that situation, maybe the way you relate to your family is different. It's brothers and sisters, aunties and cousins, whatever it might be. But for all of us, there's that challenge to be the Christian in our family set up. And Paul is exalting the fact that Timothy has come from a family of faith, and that faith has been passed on to him. So we've seen Paul's love for Timothy, Paul's prayers about Timothy or for Timothy, Paul's wanting to make a point of showing confidence in Timothy to try and build him up in his faith and make him understand that he does have a strong faith and he's able to do what God wants him to do. But the last few verses are significant verses in this section, probably the famous verses if we recognise any of the verses from this particular bit of 2 Timothy, is these two verses at the end. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Says the following: "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." At the end of these verses that we're looking at tonight, we see Paul making it clear to Timothy that it's God's gift of the Holy Spirit that's significant in his life. Paul wants to make it clear to Timothy that he, Timothy, has the Holy Spirit in him. And he'd very specifically been given it by Paul laying on his hands. This is quite a specific act. The apostles at that time, when they laid on their hands and passed on the Spirit in that way, is something very specific to that time. We do lay on hands, but it's more of a symbolic thing. Obviously, God can work in ways God wants to work. But when Paul says that he laid his hands on, and the other apostles laid their hands on, they're talking about something a little bit different than we might imagine it. But the point is that Timothy has the Holy Spirit in him. But actually, it's wider than that, isn't it? We can look at Timothy, but as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit in us. If you want to flick in your Bibles to John 14, 16 and 17... John 14, 16 and 17 says this in a section titled Jesus Promises the Holy Spirit. I shall read from 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus asked the Father God to give us an advocate, to give us a helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And the key verse in there, lives in us forever. But if the Holy Spirit lives in us forever, what's Paul talking about, fanning the flames of the Spirit? In one of Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says this. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. So we may have the idea of the Holy Spirit lives in us as Christians, but it does seem that in these verses that Paul's urging fanning into flames, and he's elsewhere talking about do not quench the Spirit, there's the idea that actually we can miss out on some of what the Spirit can be doing in our lives. We cannot be as effective as Christians because we're not living in the Spirit, if we want to describe it that way. We always have the Spirit with us, he lives in us, but we may not be on fire for the Spirit. We may not be following in the Spirit's leading in a day-to-day part of our lives. This is what Paul's getting at here. He's encouraging Timothy to fan into flames the Spirit that he already has. Paul's also saying that actually Timothy already has the gifts he needs to do what God wants him to do. He doesn't need other gifts. He doesn't need to wait for different gifts. And maybe this comes back to some of Timothy's character about being timid or not being sure about himself sometimes. Paul's encouraging, God has given you the Holy Spirit as a gift to work in you that will give you what you need to get done. Paul wants to reassure him about that. Maybe a way to think about it is this. This is not an exact picture of my bike. Any of you into bikes are probably looking at this in horror, but actually this is not far off, to be fair, of my bike. My bike has sat in, first of all, my parents' garage and then my garage for many years. It's a state of disrepair, really. It is rideable. I do occasionally, now my kids are a bit older and want to cycle their bikes, I take it out. But it's got a bit, I guess you could say, rusty. It's not great for long distances. In fact, a few weeks back, some people from the church went to go on a cycle ride and invited me along. And they said, have you got a bike? And I said, well, technically I have got a bike, but I don't think it's going to be any use. You're going to be waiting for me for quite a long time. Someone had to lend me a bike. I do have a bike. I don't use it daily. I probably should use it a bit more. I've got no excuse. I could cycle to work if I wanted to. I've not forgotten how to ride a bike. But if I was going to enter into a road race, you know, not the Tour de France or anything like that, but just, you know, a 10-mile road race, I'm going to struggle. And maybe that's a bit of a way to think about it with us and the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit as Christians in our lives. God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit, as he talked about in John. But maybe we've let things get a bit rusty, or we've quenched the Holy Spirit, is a verse from Thessalonians. Maybe we're not effective in our day-to-day lives of living in the way the Holy Spirit wants us to live. Maybe we're missing out. Maybe we're not fanning the flames, as Paul is urging Timothy to do here. Maybe we're not being as effective as we could be. And what do we get, or what is Paul urging Timothy to do in the very last verse? If he fans into flames the Spirit will give us power, love, and self-discipline. Paul's saying to Timothy that if you rely on the Spirit, if you make use of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that God's given you, if you stop trying to do things in your own strength, God will give you the power that you need to do what he wants you to do. The power to run those churches in the situation, the tough situation he is in, facing the problems that the early church faced, facing the opposition, facing the decisions he had to make. Paul's clear that the Spirit will give Timothy the power if he fans it into flames. Also the love, power and love. Love for all of God's people. Maybe we find this actually, that we can do something if we know that we're going to get some thanks for it. or we can do something with someone that we care about or we know is going to treat us nicely. But when it comes to doing something God wants us to do for people who don't show that love, that's when we need the love of God in us, the love of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, we sung about it in some of the songs earlier as well, God's love. God could provide Timothy the love he needed to be able to deal with the people, probably, in the early church. Probably he had enough problems dealing with the Christians inside the church, let alone people outside of the church and needing God's love to be able to get through that. The Spirit can help us with love, with power. And in the last bit, self-control, depending on the version of the Bible, self-discipline. Just the idea of doing this day in, day out, serving God day in, day out, serving God when we'd rather be doing something that's a bit easier instead, serving God when we have distractions. This idea, God can provide a Spirit to help us with self-control, self-discipline. But it's a bit strange, isn't it? Because we think, okay, well, if the Spirit can give us self-discipline, what do I have to do? Because I can just say, can I have self-discipline? And it makes it a bit simpler, maybe. One of the books I read summed it up like this. From this passage, we see the mysterious combination of God's provision and man's humble responsibility. I like the fact that another book said it's mysterious, because it always appears mysterious to me. God provides the Holy Spirit. We have to humbly accept that and humbly know that we can't rely on our own strength, and something happens in the middle. We're not doing it in our own strength. We don't earn that. God's given that to us. God's given us the Holy Spirit as his provision. We have to humbly accept that and realize we can't do it in our own strength. So to finish, I pray that we can be encouraged by these words as Paul was writing to Timothy. We can see, even if we don't identify with Timothy in terms of age or experience or anything like that, we can take something from them. We can see what Paul was doing there. Maybe we've been challenged by wanting to get closer to a person so that we can have a similar relationship to Paul and Timothy, whatever side we fall on that, whether we're the Paul or whether we're the Timothy. But to finish, I pray that we can be boldened by the knowledge that as Christians, we have God's Holy Spirit. Provides us, the Holy Spirit will provide us power that we need, give us love for others, and help us with self-control. I pray that we can experience the courageous enthusiasm, is a nice way of summing up what Paul was trying to get Timothy to be, that Paul wanted for Timothy. And God can work in us tomorrow, this week, as we go about our lives, following God's plan for us. Amen.